Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. In the Pew Bible, that'll be on page 1277. Today is November 20th, 2016. Our text is going to be in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. And the title of this morning's message is The Art of Christian Self-Defense. The Art of Christian Self-Defense. Now, to begin with, I'm sure you know that animals have different ways of defending themselves. Turtles walk around in their own armored vehicle. Porcupines have sharp quills that detach and embed themselves in the face of their would-be predators. Possums play possum and play dead, hoping that you'll lose interest in eating them and just go away. Grasshoppers use camouflage to defend themselves. Their shape and their color makes it so it's hard to see them in the grass and makes it hard for predators to find them and eat them. Chameleons can change their color to blend in with their surroundings and escape detection from their enemies. The squid squirts out ink into the water around it, clouding the water in order to hide himself. And the skunk, well, you know what the skunk does. But certain animals, such as rabbits or deer, have been equipped by God with great speed. So when they're in danger, they can flee from that danger. And that is the advice that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in the opening verse of our text in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Now, first of all, when Paul tells Timothy that he should flee these things, he's telling him to flee the things he just finished talking about in verses 9 and 10. So let's read verses 9 and 10. Paul just finished saying, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So, in the context, Paul's telling Timothy to flee from two things. First, the desire to be rich. And second, the love of money. Now, you wouldn't think that Timothy would need to be told to flee those things. After all, Paul just finished calling him a man of God. And listen, that put Timothy in some pretty good company. Look at your first reference in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. where it talks about Moses, the man of God, and how he blessed the children of Israel. So, calling Timothy a man of God was pretty high praise, don't you think? But, as you know, even Moses had his faults, as did other men of God in the Scriptures, like the one you read about in your next reference in 1 Kings 13, verse 26. The man of God was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion. Obviously, even men of God need to be told to do what's right. And here in this context, in 1 Timothy 6, Timothy was being told to flee from some harmful things. And while you might not be a pastor, you should flee those things too. Because that word flee doesn't just mean to run away. It means to run away from danger. And you might not think that a desire to be rich and a love of money is a dangerous thing. But if God says to flee them, if He uses that word flee, which means to flee from danger, then those things are dangerous. You can take God at His word about that. And there's some other things that God says all of us should flee. Like in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. When it comes to fornication, folks, you need to be like Joseph, the classic example of fleeing fornication in your next reference. Genesis 39:7-12, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out of there. Now, if you're thinking that Joseph acted kind of cowardly there, you should know it is not cowardly to run away from an enemy that you're not equipped to deal with. Nobody thinks a rabbit is cowardly for running away from a wolf. He knows he's not equipped to deal with that enemy. The problem with Christians is they don't know they're not equipped to deal with the temptation of fornication. But if God says to flee from it, folks, then you are not equipped to deal with it. You better take His word for it and flee. It might not sound manly to flee, but it is. I mean, if a man of God like Joseph did it, then you should do it too. I read about one Christian man who's now a prominent pastor who served in Vietnam, and his job was a courier. And his orders often sent him through the red light district. And he said rather than walk through the red light district, he ran so that he wouldn't be tempted. Now there's something else we're told to flee in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee idolatry. And I know you probably don't bow down to idols made of wood or stone, but don't forget what Paul says in Colossians 3:5 when he says that covetousness is idolatry. Anything you don't have that you want badly enough to covet, well, that's something that's taken the place of God in your life. And that, by definition, is idolatry. And if your apostle says that you should flee idolatry, that means covetousness is also something that you're not equipped to deal with. Now, how many of you have heard the expression, the best defense is a good offense? They say that's true in the military even. I've heard that even George Washington quoted that in regards to military things. And that's a saying that's often quoted in the sporting world as well. Earlier this year, the Chicago Bears had a good defense. But since their offense didn't score any points, they were always on the field. And since they were always on the field, they got tired. And when they got tired, they couldn't help but start to give up points. Well, the best defense for them would have been a better offense. But this is also a strategy that we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. This is also a strategy that God believes in, folks. So after telling Timothy to flee from those things here in verse 11, he tells him to go on the offensive and start following after good things. And if you don't know it by now, that is the best way to deal with sin in your life. To do what we saw in our scripture reading in your next reference in Ephesians 4:28, for example. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The best defense against the temptation to steal is to get a job and start working instead of stealing. Play defense by going on the offensive. My son Jesse, who works at Menards, has a friend there who works security. And he's very good at catching shoplifters. And he was telling Jesse about all the ingenious ways people think up to steal. And he says when he arrests him, he always tells him, you know, if you just took the time and thought that you put into stealing and redirected it into making money instead of stealing, you'd make a lot more money and you'd stay out of jail. The best way to defend against stealing is working. And the best way to defend against the desire to be rich and the love of money is to follow after things like righteousness and godliness and the other things that he mentions in this passage. Now, there's lots of things we could say about each one of those things. But since Paul says, flee the profit of money and follow after these things instead, in the context, I think he's saying, flee the profit of money and follow these things, because these things are going to profit you eternally. So let's focus on the profit of these things. Take righteousness, for instance. Righteousness is just doing right. The kind of right we read about in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 9. Paul says, he that hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Giving to the poor is a righteous thing. The kind of righteousness that endures forever. Does the profit of riches remain forever? If you weren't here last Sunday, look up in your Bible to verse 7, where Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take riches with you, folks. So flee the desire to be rich and follow righteousness. Follow something that's going to profit you eternally. And Paul says follow godliness in verse 11 as well. Something else that you can take with you when you die. According to your next reference anyway, in 1 Timothy 4:8, we've seen this verse and often in our study. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Hey, is that a good reason to follow godliness? The idea that it's going to profit you eternally? In verse 11, when Paul goes on to say, follow faith, well, as you know, Timothy already had saving faith. I think this is one of the places where the word faith means faithfulness. You say, well, is there any profit in being faithful in faithfulness? Well, look at your next reference in Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. And I don't know if you know this about that word abound, but it's the verb form of the noun abundance. And as I was looking on my Bible program at all the times the word abundance is used in your Bible, do you know the vast majority of them are talking about the abundance of Solomon, richest man who ever lived? But you know what? Not even Solomon could take his riches with him. But a faithful man could. And a faithful man still can. In verse 11, Paul goes on to say to flee the desire to be rich and follow love. That's another thing that profits you in this life and in the life to come. Look at your next reference in Colossians 2:2. Paul prayed that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in, there's our word, in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I know people think that financial riches give full assurance, but we saw last Sunday, they don't even give you assurance of a good life here. But a love for God and a love for each other, that'll assure you of riches eternally, folks. In verse 11, Paul also says to follow patience. Is there profit in patience? Well, look at your next reference in Psalm 37 and verse 7. I love some of these old psalms. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, making money. I'm going to lie to you. You can prosper in this life if you want to and put your mind to it. But if you want prosperity that will last for eternity, you got to do what that verse says and wait patiently for the Lord to come and give it to you. Paul also says that at the end of verse 11 there, that we should follow meekness. And if you're not sure what meekness is, it means not being easily provoked. Is there profit in that? Well, there was under the kingdom program. Most everybody knows this next verse, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And last Sunday we saw when you possess the earth, you possess all that is therein. And that'll make you rich, eternally speaking. And kingdom saints are going to possess that for eternity. And listen, if there wasn't eternal profit for you and I in meekness, your apostle wouldn't be telling us here to be meek, would he? All right. Now that you know what to flee in life, and now that you know what to follow in life, now you're ready for the fight of your life. And Paul talks about that in verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you know that the fight he's telling Timothy to be involved in was the fight against people who teach error. And listen, that is a battle that especially a pastor doesn't want to enter into until he's learned to flee the desire to be rich and the love of money. Because you know what? If he doesn't, when he goes to fight against error, he's going to notice that those who are teaching error are making a whole lot more money than he is. And you know what happens then? All of a sudden, the errors they teach start looking pretty good as far as what they should teach. Now, you might not be a pastor, but listen, the battle for truth is a battle that you don't want to enter into until you've learned to follow after righteousness and godliness and all those other things that Paul mentioned. You know why? Because those are the things that are the goal of the Christian life. And the reason you should be battling the errors of others, folks, isn't just to show them how smart you are. It isn't just to show them that you're right and they're wrong. It's to help them to learn how to follow after righteousness and godliness. And if you yourself haven't yet learned to follow those things, why are you trying to straighten out other people? You make sure you're battling for truth for the right reason. Have the hearts and souls and minds of other believers on your heart. Now, in verse 12, when Paul goes on to say, lay hold on eternal life, it sounds like he's saying, lay hold on salvation, doesn't it? And when he says this, here in this context, it makes it sound like the way to lay hold on eternal life, the way to get saved, is by fleeing after bad things and following after good things, and fighting the good fight of faith, doesn't it? And I don't have to tell you, there are people who believe that and teach that. Now maybe you're thinking, well, if they would just do what we do here and compare Scripture with Scripture, well, they would know better than that. Well, you know what? Some of them do. Some of them compare your next reference in Isaiah 56, 1 and 2, where Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that, there's our words, layeth hold on it. Layeth hold on what? On God's salvation. And how did they do that? By keeping judgment and doing justice. You know, by fleeing bad things and following good things. You see, that's how they were saved under the law. So, the problem isn't that these people who teach this don't compare Scripture with Scripture. The problem is they compare the wrong Scriptures. They compare the prophetic Scriptures with mystery scriptures. And when they do, they mix law and grace. And what did Pastor Kirkwood used to say? The instant you add anything to grace, it stops being grace. So what does Paul mean when he says, lay hold on eternal life? Well, the first thing you need to know that it's possible to lay hold on something that you already own. As you see in your next reference, when the Lord said in Matthew 12:11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not, well, there's our words again, lay hold on it and lift it out? Do you see how it's possible to lay hold on something that you already own? That sheep is yours. But if it falls into a pit, it doesn't do you any good there. You can't profit from a sheep in a pit. You can't benefit from its wool by fleecing it and selling the wool or making yourself a nice warm coat to wear to church where it's always cold, right? So, even though that sheep is still yours, you have to lay hold on it to benefit from it, right? Well, salvation, folks, is yours by faith. We learn that by comparing all kinds of other scriptures. So when you fall into the pit of sin, you're still saved. Eternal life is still yours, but you can't benefit from it in this life. And listen, this life is what this subject of this context of this passage is all about. If you desire to be rich or if you love money, you're laying hold on this life, not eternal life. But if you flee the desire to be rich and the love of money and follow after the things that Paul says to follow after, you lay hold on eternal life. You benefit from it now. That'll explain what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 8:13 when he said, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now that word mortify means to put to death, to execute. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live, really live. Live it up, spiritually speaking. You got God's word on it. You'll lay hold on eternal life now in this life. Beloved, why wait until the next life to enjoy eternal life when you can enjoy it now? When you can lay hold on it in this life. If you live in sin, you continue to live eternal life. But you're just barely eking out a living. God wants you to do so much more than that. He doesn't want you to just survive the Christian life. He wants you to thrive. To live the Christian life to the fullest. And He tells you how to do it by following those things. I want you to compare your heavenly citizenship to your earthly citizenship for a minute. If a citizen of the United States lives in crime, he's still a citizen, but he's not laying hold of the benefits of his citizenship. He's always having to worry about getting caught. If instead he lives by the rules, he can live it up. That's laying hold on your earthly citizenship. Well, if you as a citizen of heaven choose to live in sin, you're always having to worry about getting caught by other Christians or by the world. But if instead you live by God's rules, you can live it up. But now, if you want to talk about really living it up, really laying hold on your heavenly citizenship, you have to do more than just flee those sinful things and follow after those righteous things. You have to get involved in the fight for the faith. Isn't that what Paul says here? Any citizen who has fought for this country, he has laid hold on his citizenship in ways that you and I can't even begin to fathom. And if you're not involved in the good fight of the faith, you're missing out on really living it up, really laying hold on eternal life. And did you notice in verse 12 that Paul says, that's what you're called to do? He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. God didn't just call you to continue to desire to be rich and love money. You were doing a great job of that before you got saved. He called you to save you from doing those things, to save you from laying hold on this poor life. He called you to follow righteousness and godliness and faithfulness and lay hold on eternal life in this life. And then battle for the truth so that other people can lay hold on eternal life. That's what you're called to do. How many of you can quote our last reference? And it is our last reference. If you looked on the back and there's nothing on the back, that's not a misprint. This is all the cross references we have this morning. How many of you know this verse? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And my dear friends, God's purpose isn't just for you to sit on your hands after you get saved. His purpose is for you is to flee those things and follow after those things. His purpose is for you to fight the good fight. And if you're not doing those things, don't be wondering why all things don't seem to be working out for good. Because if you're not doing those things, the kind of good it's talking about, that's not the kind of good you're going to be looking for. Now, if you say, Pastor, I think I need a little help laying hold on eternal life, notice the help that Paul gave Timothy. Notice he reminds Timothy that he professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's reminding Timothy that when he was ordained, he professed a good profession. He vowed that he would flee those things. He would follow those things. He would fight a good fight. He would lay hold on eternal life. And the reason Paul's reminding Timothy of that profession is because he knows, having professed that before many witnesses, Timothy was going to feel some pressure to live up to that profession. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not ordained to the ministry. Well, maybe not, but listen. If you profess a good profession before many witnesses, if you start telling people you're saved, all of a sudden, you're going to feel the pressure to live up to that profession. Athletes know all about that kind of thing. if they go chirping about how well they're going to play on game day, they better back it up on game day. They have to live up to that profession. If you never tell anyone you're saved, there's no pressure to live up to your profession, is there? That's the reason why a lot of Christians don't tell people they're saved. They like the lack of pressure. But I can tell you, if you'll tell people you're saved, that's going to put the pressure. You're going to feel it. I guarantee it. But if you're not saved, if you're not saved before you can lay hold on eternal life, you got to obtain eternal life. And you can't do that by fleeing bad things. And you can't do that by following after good things. God says you can never do them well enough to be saved. If you could, there would have been no reason for Christ to die.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It was because you couldn't that He died for you. And all He's asking for you to be saved is to believe that. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this challenge from the Word of God. We live in a country where we grew up hearing about the American dream. And it usually involved getting wealthy. How contrary to even the way we were brought up as good citizens is the Word of God that tells us of the danger of the desire to be rich, the hazards of the love of money, and gives us the sound counsel of fleeing from those things, and then tells us how to do it. Replacing that bad theology, that bad thinking, with good thinking. By getting on the offensive and following after the things that will profit us spiritually, enrich our lives in this life as we lay hold on eternal life, and then profit us throughout the ages to come. May we be convinced of Your Word in these things that are so practical and down to earth and part of the very fabric of every day of our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Looks like it.